We're very happy to have Brother Jerry with us. We appreciate his faithfulness over all of the years and also with his book republishing work. And Brother Jerry has chosen as his subject, Open Book. Open Book, Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Irwin and brethren. We're very glad to be with you, and we've brought the love from the Portland Ecclesia a couple days ago, and we've been enjoying our fellowship together. Before we consider the subject of open books, we might mention another book project that the class in Portland has had. As you know, Faith Foundations by the Edgar Brothers has been out of print for a number of years. And we used a printer in the greater Chicago area to reprint this. We'd hoped that this book would be ready for the convention, and it has delayed. It should be delivered next week. So this is a proof copy. We will have we'll leave some in Chicago for the book table, but otherwise we would hope to distribute these at the convention. You can write to the Portland class, and we will mail them out if you wish a copy. Really quite a classical work. Our text is taken from Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The thought of a book in both the Hebrew and Greek is not of pages bound in a spine with a sturdy cover. That kind of a book is called a codex and is of a Roman invention. The earliest books and meaning of the scriptural term is for a scroll written in column sheets, all sewn on their side edges and rolled together for storage in cubicle libraries. If the message was secured for certain eyes, it was even sealed with wax from the casual reader. It was just such scrolls and parchments that Apostle Paul asked in his last letter to Timothy to bring to him while he was bound in the dungeons of Rome. This was likely his own study and at least the preparation of the letter for the book of Hebrews, which he left in Jerusalem. Such reference to books in scriptures also has a metaphorical or symbolical sense. It does not refer to simply the pages of the Bible in its various translations. It more relates to the divine plan and principles and stages of history that are found therein. This supersedes literal pen and ink. That plan is not understood even by many who read the book, and so to them it is sealed. Today we wish to consider three books, though more are found in Scripture. First, it is the book of the Scriptures themselves. It is the book of God's Word, largely sealed, as we said, from common understanding. But therein is the laws and the principles, the directions, and the entire plan and mind of God. And then there is the Lamb's Book of Life, which has been hid also from the eyes of mankind, but peculiarly related to the church and the new creation. And then there is the Book of Life for humanity, written for those who will enter the ages of eternity and beyond. All of this is in the memory of God, of the Almighty. First, the Scriptures are indeed a book of truth, history, prophecy, promises, and doctrine. our text has some meaning when the Lord remembers His people and we remember Him. Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This particular mandate was remembered and carried out years later under King David and completed in the reign of Hezekiah. In another sense, however, there is the allusion in this text of remembrance of the kings who kept registers and records and annals and chronicles as memories of matters of consequence and importance. Ezra 4, verse 15, records the enemies of Israel who appealed to King Artaxerxes, "That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed." So in verses 21 through 24, a decree was made to stop the temple work at Jerusalem based on this report. But later, King Darius Hystaspes is moved to search the Persian state libraries for the earlier document of Cyrus recorded in Ezra 1, 1 through 4. Then he retracted the order which stopped the work in chapter 6, and a copy of the permission to resume the temple work is handed to Ezra in chapter 7. So the records of time, events, and ordinances are part of these books. Another sense of books are the very lives of those who are on the stage and pages of history. In this sense, Moses spoke with God in Exodus 32, verse 32. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." In this sense, Isaiah 4, verse 3 records, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." And concerning the wicked, David prays in Psalms 69, verse 29, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." If it were not for the divine book of memories, much of human ancestry would be lost. Last year I read two books. One was entitled The Lost by Daniel Mendelsohn. The author's search for truth behind his family and the tragic past of World War II is the essence of this book. He sets out to find the remaining eyewitnesses of his relatives' fates. The second book was Who Will Write Our History by Samuel Kassov. In 1940, in the Jewish ghetto of Nazi-occupied Warsaw, a clandestine scholarly organization called Oneg Shabbos, translated the Joy of the Sabbath, was really a cover name that was established by the Polish historian Emanuel Ringelblum to record the experiences of that ghetto and its inhabitants and slave history of the Jews. And to try to save this history for subsequent generations that might possibly survive. For 3 years, members worked in secret to chronicle the lives of hundreds of thousands as they suffered starvation, disease, and death by the Nazis. shortly before the Warsaw Ghetto was emptied and razed in 1943, the Oineg Chavez group buried thousands of documents from the massive archives they had collected. Three separate stashes were buried that we know. The first was in 10 tin boxes. The second in aluminum milk cans discovered by a Polish reconstruction worker after the war. The third is yet to be found somewhere in what was then the Warsaw Ghetto. And the what was recovered is now in the Jewish Museum in Jerusalem. Here is a saga of written history for fear of being lost to time. And it was an honest record. But all records recorded by mankind are not honest records. Yet most histories are told or written with the bias of the writer and how he wants other generations to remember his times. Such are seldom complete records, objective or totally accurate. Such are the problems with Egyptian writers who characterize their exploits while the Assyrian records explain their victories in the same battles. Such are also the records of the Greeks and the Romans and the Goths and the Vandals, each declaring their own glory. But not so with God's book. Here is a sacred and credible account of creation to the flood that stands the test of science and history against all mythology and legends. We want to take a few moments to examine, as it were, a thumbnail sketch of the precision of this book with its three dispensational ages determined by the foreknowledge of God. This is one of the three books we will consider today. The creation of Adam from the dust elements of earth occurred at the end of the sixth day of God's way of counting time. Thereafter are 1,656 years of carefully connected lives counted until the devastating deluge, which was confirmed in the archaeological ice and rock and sediment records of earth. The days and months of the ark are recorded with journaling accuracy. Clay cuneiform tablets of human ancestry and experience were surely carried with the few survivors into the New World society. Noah and his sons were accountable for resettling the earth. The nobles and patriarchs who honored God and whom God honored became themselves heads of the new nations. Abraham, with his wealth and armies and alliances, first paid tithes unto Melchizedek, king of Salem. This title would later become part of the Mosaic law and ordinances belonging to the Aaronic priesthood. The divine record carefully maps then 427 years from the flood to the covenant with Abraham, and then 430 more years from the selfsame day in Nisan at the Exodus to the law. But before the Exodus, Moses learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was 40 years among the tents of Jethro. Here he likely transcribed the books and oracles belonging to his Shemitic heritage. Anything remaining on clay tablets was now copied to papyrus in what is now known as ancient Hebrew text, now known as the five books of Moses, or the Torah. It is all recorded in the new dialect and standard of precision, later to be copied to vellum, then to paper, and eventually to digital computer storage in the current century. But our minds are carried back again to the time when the bones of Joseph and these books were carried with the new chapters for the next 46 years through the wilderness until the apportioning of the promised land under Joshua. every jot and tittle is preserved, giving life and times of the judges and disciplines over the new tribal domains. A full accounting can be seen to accord with Paul's statement of 450 years until Samuel, when Israel was then given kings. Thereafter, we have a double testimony of the records of Kings and in Chronicles, confirming 513 years until the last king, Zedekiah. God's book does not withhold the record of both the good and the evil. What other history of nations exposes their evil monarchs and records their own mistakes? The scribes recorded both victories and defeats, both faith and apostasy. Then the prophets and chronicles clearly mark off just 70 more years for the desolation of Jerusalem, not the ascendancy of Babylon, until the amnesty decree of Cyrus, beginning a new era for the family of Abraham. This is marked with great precision in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and elsewhere, beginning with the burning of Jerusalem and extending 70 years until the decree of Cyrus. So memorable was this event in 536 that the opposition group in modern Iran, in recent news, ancient Persia, recently appealed to Israel, a minority group in Iran, to reciprocate and deliver them from the bondage just as they had delivered Israel at the hand of Cyrus, king of Persia. Those who would count 70 years from the year of Nebuchadnezzar, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, or the battle at Carchemish with Egypt, or any earlier captivity of some nobles of Israel, including Ezekiel or Daniel, would shorten the sacred biblical record to conform to Ptolemy and his projected record and other non-biblical rewritings of history. Of course, any removing or shortening of these years and other chapters of history would leave a rather longer time to reach a proposed future 6,000 years from Adam. Nevertheless, the Bible alone is God's record. It is His book at the hands of scrupulous writers and carry us with a consistent timeline unto Cyrus. These last 70 years are clearly marked for both its beginning and its end in 2 Chronicles 36, 18 to 23. Now from Cyrus we track secular history down to Christ, that most momentous event in history, the ransom for all. But measuring from that calendar marking dividing line supposed to be Christ's birth, we can easily measure 1,872 more years as 6,000 years from Adam to the end of the sixth, from the creation of Adam at the end of the sixth creative day. Adam's fall from perfection and leaving Eden began human labor under sin for 6,000 year days. And it began an era of God's rest from creative works on His own larger seventh day. From the magnificent prophecies of Daniel, the 1335 days, the jubilees, the ordinances according to God's law and prophets, the double of the Jewish Mishnah, we now see a greater than King Cyrus, descending from heaven in 1874 with a great chain in his hand to declare liberty to the captives of antitypical Babylon. The Sabbath and Jubilee system was divinely provided that the man of God may know something of times and seasons where humanity are appointed to labor under the prince of this world. And when he who comes with a trumpet and begins to bind Satan and the kings with fetters of iron and expel the empires of oppression and usher in the great Sabbath. We rightly conclude that the beginning of the 7,000-year day of 6,000 years of man's labor began with his exit from Eden, and at the end of which the Lord of the Sabbath introduces the new millennial day. If we are looking to confirm the sacred record, we find the seven times with 2,520 years ending in 1914, marking the end of the Gentile lease or dominion. From here, we can count back just 40 years to the time when the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It is interesting to note that also just 40 years before Zedekiah's overthrow and the fall of Jerusalem marked the year in which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. At this moment, God touched his mouth and set him over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down and destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1:10. And Jeremiah proclaimed this for the next 40 years. Then in Jeremiah 1, the next few verses, 11 and 12, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And he has." Josiah was the last good king to reform and purge Israel, as well as recover and restore the books of the covenant. Jeremiah was not only the prophet of judgment, but the prophet of restoration and promise of the new covenant, of putting God's law in the inward hearts of flesh. You know from our end-time perspectives that we see a greater than Josiah, the name meaning whom Jehovah supports, and a greater than Jeremiah, whom Jehovah appoints and establishes, declaring the judgments written and a remnant branch of the chosen in the almond tree. Well, dear brethren, we have just reviewed sort of a table of contents of God's book and some of its main chapters. But there is much more that the casual reader would never notice. Some are seen by faith, and some with the oil of the Holy Spirit. But now, what about the history of the gospel age? The gospel church book, the record of the new creation. This gospel age, you know, is quite cluttered with the debris that are written largely by revisers of the record with their own sophistries, their own imaginations. Yet we know the time posts that marked the rise of apostasy and even some of the beacon lights during those dark ages, while the woman fled with her two wings, the Old and the New Testaments. and was nourished in the wilderness for 1,260 days, 1,260 years. But who will write the true history of courage and faith and endurance of those saints? And for whom will it be written? You know, Christian history is much like the ancient historians. That is, through their own eyes, their own bias. They write a version to tell their own story. Records are preserved of Plato and the histories of Aristotle, of popes and kings, of Constantine, of Charlemagne, King Henry VIII, and Napoleon. History could not ignore Martin Luther, but they praised Calvin. The advocate of predestination and hellfire, and yet they burned Servetus. History praises Athanasius and condemns Arius. It praises Justinian and Augustine, but murdered Huss and Tyndale. Because Wycliffe died of natural causes, before he could be arraigned, they burned his bones in post-mortem. Isaac Newton was declared senile when he engaged the highest interest of creation and scripture and divine truths and church history and prophecy. Somehow the man had suddenly became senile and peculiarly, mentally disabled. The important figures of time are lost in footnotes on the pages of history. Who will tell and preserve the real message of Arius, of Servetus, of Socinus, of which I think Brother Richard Gawronski mentioned, related to the Polish brethren of early centuries? Who will preserve the real message of Peter Waldo, Wolfe, Priestley, Newton, Farrar, Miller, Rabinowitz, Guinness, Bengel, Seiss, Vitringa, or Alexander Hislop? Brethren, we are not assigning these persons as being saints, for how could we know? And perhaps few were, but they stood as lights and as beacons, sentinels for their times, of which the world knew not nor heeded their message. And it's little different now. Does it matter at all what they did, what they wrote, or how they lived? And who cares? They recorded in the divine mind and memory, in the books of God's mind. Or, brethren, what libraries of the world carry the true biography, of Pastor Charles T. Russell? Or John and Morton Edgar, or Benjamin Barton, or Kish and Szabo of Romania, or Sunderland, Stracy, and Hudson in England, or Olszynski in Poland, Binkley in Germany and Switzerland, or Jean-Baptiste Philmont in France. Who remembers the names? You know, it was rather strange when we traveled to Siberia in a little town just north of Mongolia, handful of consecrated saints, and asking them where their history and roots began. I began to hear the names like Stan and Tabashinsky. They heard the message, and they kept it. And it's echoed down through other generations. Or maybe some of you were touched more recently with the lives of names like Hirsch, Ritchie, Baker, Loomis, Megason, Sundbaum, Zeno, and others. Time would fail us to make the list, so we trust that they are in the mind of God, in His book, of the new creation of the gospel age. Will their history be left to their children and grandchildren and others? And who will write their history? Or will it be left to some footnotes or digitized images saved for another generation to discover, like those Jewish archives stored in those milk cans and buried in the earth in Warsaw? Brethren, there is a more complete and accurate record. In one sense, history was written beforehand by the pen of John in Revelation. The seven churches were not only forecast, but played out their roles on the stage of time under divine foresight and an oversight as well of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and did not let them go, not one. So the record is also in the divine mind, whose eye never sleeps and records every memory and plants it again in a glorious body as pleases Him, or otherwise will reconstruct in the human being with nothing lost. And when their record is witnessed and consulted, it will bring shame and dishonor to those who wrote otherwise. The record will vindicate those who were despised and forgotten while they kept the faith and did not despair of the vision and the mission that God had put in their hands. And so, brethren, the books are opened. Open to those seeking the precision of the Holy Word, the record of time and prophets and prophecies. The book sealed with seven seals has now been opened, Revelation 5, 1 to 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has returned and has now opened the last seal and revealed the entire tabloid, that he may run that reads it, Habakkuk 3, 1 to 3. It is the divine plan of the ages. There is a companion book written in stone as a double confirmation of the book of Scripture. It is a testimony of the Great Pyramid. We seldom hear this testimony in the age of enlightenment and higher learning and skepticism, but it is written in stone. In 1925, it was declared by some to be the book of the devil by those who could not move the testamental stones to validate their own revisions of time and sophistry. In the wisdom of their own conceits, they wished to rewrite their own books. But, brethren, the wisdom of the wise of this world will perish, and God's wisdom will prevail. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that God knows them that are His. What an assurance. Of all the blindness that history has scattered over ages, God remembers those that are His. Let us never doubt. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brethren, we opened with Malachi 3, verse 16, speaking of a book of remembrance. The book of God's remembrance of those sanctified and faithful sleeping saints is testified by their awakening at the seventh trump. This is called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 3, and in chapter 13, and in chapter 17. This book of the Lamb was determined before the foundation of the world to have 144,000 entries. As each faithful Christian finishes this life, the entry is written in this book of God's remembrance and will not be blotted out. It matters not what secular libraries have written. But there is a last chapter still being written. That is the chapter of the last members who are alive and remain. When complete, this book will be closed, and any more writing will be curtailed. For there will be no more blank lines, no more places to be filled in. Yet then it will be an open book for all to read, the testimony and evidence of their faithfulness, as this one and that one were born in Zion. For they will be accepted as kings and priests by the world entering the court of Ezekiel's temple of the new covenant. Psalms 87, verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. What greater authority could there be than the signature of the author? So again, brethren, we ask the question, who will write our history? Who will write your history? Who will remember you? We are writing the history now with the evidence of fidelity and honor for the scroll of the plan that is open to us. Will we abridge it? Will we append it? Will we revise the testimony? Will we roll it up and put it on the shelf while we go about our earthly pursuits, our pleasures and ambitions in this life? Or will we run the race that is before us, having read and believed the report on the tablets? When the race is run, the certificate will be signed by the bridegroom, and the pages will be closed. And so let's look at the last book, the book of life for humanity. Another book will then be opened. This will be the book of the new covenant, recording those who enter the ages to come. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and what? The books were opened. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We compare this with the New Testament record in Revelation 20, 11 to 13. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The great standard, the textbook of the Old Testament, the records and principles, the plan and the laws. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That is the book of the new covenant. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That is, according as their works shall be. Having learned the experience of the permission of evil for 6,000 years, what will they do on this highway of holiness? What kind of record will they record? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. These two throne prophecies of Daniel and Revelation are tied together with a message of the Lord to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This is Jesus' throne of his millennial kingdom, which they have a share. This is the kingdom, the same books of the Old and New Testaments, the plan of the ages, of the law and the prophets, will be opened for all mankind to examine and compare with their own conduct under the new administration. Not the Mosaic law covenant, but the new covenant spoken by Jeremiah, and a better mediator spoken by Apostle Paul, and a law that will be written in their hearts. And so another book is introduced here, never been seen before by mankind. This book is the record book or book of life that will register the conduct and conformity to that new law covenant of each and every human being awakened from the tomb and walking up the highway of holiness to prove them worthy of life in the ages of eternity to come. There will be clean pages to write the indelible record of the permission of evil, never to be permitted and repeated again. Psalms 22, 27 to 31. Psalms 22, 27. We'll read from the English Standard Version. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For kings belong to the Lord, and He rules over nations. All the prosperous of earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Brethren, this is the book of life from the dead, and will be an experience record for all eternity. In this book of life, for the human creation. The Apostle Paul speaks of this writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. You are this writing before the writing of the book of life for mankind. You have this record already being written in your heart. This is ink that is with blood and spirit. Your blood made valid with the blood of Christ is sealing the new covenant book for humanity soon to be opened. Let it be a permanent record. Let it be a record that God will remember. We'd like to conclude with a small reading from reprint 5506 of some verse by Francis Darden. Prepare our hearts to know Thee, Lord, and seek for wisdom in Thy word, so as our days our strength may be, to spread Thy truth o'er land and sea. O'er all the earth this light must shine, restoring faith to all mankind. Run swiftly, O ye angel feet, upon the mountains tidings sweet. Send forth, proclaim the word, so men shall know their reigning Lord. Earnest watch on Zion's hill, of Zion's wall, lift high His banner over all. Loud sound the seventh trumpet call. And so we end where we began. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those that feared the Lord spake one with another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him.